Today's scripture is Proverbs 6, 12 through 19, and Luke 18, 1 through 14, Pew Bible, pages 551 and 911. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up conflict, therefore disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' The Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night, will keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Thank you, Logan. When I was pursuing graduate studies at the University of Virginia, I attended some lectures by Professor James Hunter. James Hunter had published this book in the 1990s called Culture Wars. And what he had done was looked at the way certain parties were arguing over issues that made public attention. And many of these issues were moral concerns, but because each side demonized the other, the language they used to describe each other fell apart, or there was a decline in the way they understood the other side. They demonized the other side to the point where they would pick a quotation from the other side out of context and use that to say, well, let's say the Republicans are picking something from the Democrats and saying, this quotation proves that they are wrong on euthanasia. And then Hunter would say the Democrats would then pick a quote from the Republicans and do the same thing. And the media would take these things and blow them up to produce headlines or to produce talk shows that would draw viewers. You exaggerate things to draw a crowd. You're not attempting to understand each other. You're not attempting to try to work things out. Instead, the goal is to create as much conflict as possible. And it is that critical spirit that has worked its way into our media and into our politics. You think about the coverage of the last presidential election and the number of commentators that were saying, can the political language get any worse than it is? This critical spirit, this judging of the other side, this demonizing of the other side, without any real discussion and understanding. And then if we bring this to a personal front, how many of you have been in a social context when someone was criticizing someone else? Those harsh words start flowing. And how do you feel as a witness to this situation? How do you feel when you hear those harsh words? Do you want to speak up for the person that's being criticized? Or are you more tentative about this situation, wondering, okay, well, this is obviously a person we should not mess with, the one who's speaking these words. And if I say anything, then I will get on his wrong side, and then suddenly all those negative words will then be directed toward me. Are we afraid that we will be the new victim? And then, what about those instances when we become critical of others? When we look back in the rearview mirror or we replay things in our mind and we have said things that we should not have said or that we wish we could pull back because they were harsh, because they were so cutting and so damaging, why are we attracted to criticism and to critical language that tears other people down? Ever thought about that? Ever pause to think? What's happening in that moment? Aren't you appealing to a certain social power? If you say these negative things about someone else, you have a power over that person. And granted, it is a step toward power. Others might reject you. But it's much easier for the crowd just to nod and go along with it. And sometimes the crowd jumps in and becomes like a pack of rabid dogs jumping on this person, offering all sorts of criticisms about how this person cannot do anything correctly. It is that spirit of judgment, that spirit of superiority that comes out. And in human nature, we're drawn toward that. We're drawn toward that kind of power. What happens when that critical spirit enters the church? Have you ever been in a conversation in the hallways or outside where the conversation took a critical turn and you felt uncomfortable? Have you ever been at a business meeting and heard words that you wish had not been spoken? I certainly have seen those meetings and heard instances of criticism. And as we've said, once someone sparks that, it's very easy for others to join in. Jesus' words this morning in these parables that we know well convict us and show us once again the damage that can be brought with such a critical spirit. These are two parables that we know fairly well. They're simple and straightforward, and in fact, the Gospel of Luke offers us guides towards interpreting them. Let's look at the first one. The first one that we want to draw our attention to is the one that we perhaps know better of the two. It is the story of two men who walk into the temple to pray. The first man is the Pharisee, or at least he envisions himself as the first one. And certainly he walks forward to the front of the temple to offer up his prayer. And we are sort of expecting that. He's the religious leader. Let him go first. But then the prayer that he offers perhaps surprises us. And what does he say? God, thank you that I am not like the sinners in town. And that I'm not like this tax collector. He's pointing to the man next to him. It becomes this comparison thing. And he comes out on top in his own eyes, saying, well, God, I'm glad I am a righteous person. And then he goes on to justify this, talking about how he's fasted, how he's given money to support ministries to the poor. But God, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector who is going around our Jewish population and gathering money to support the Roman Empire. I'm glad I'm not like him. Jesus goes on with this parable, though, as we know, and says that other man is toward the back of the temple. He doesn't look up. He doesn't draw attention to himself. Instead, he's inside himself, focusing on his spiritual state. He's beating his breast, which means he's in mourning. He's regretting what he's done. His finger is not pointing at the person next to him, but at himself. And Jesus is saying it's a radically different perspective. And after telling us this parable, he wants to make sure we weren't sleeping while he tells it. He drives home at the end of it and says, you know which prayer was more effective and which one God forgave? It was that lowly man who did not think he was even worthy to be there. Thus implying that the boastful Pharisee is not forgiven. He did not repent. He did not even recognize his own sin. And in that, Jesus again says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The boastful Pharisee put himself in the seat of judgment. He was the one who started pointing fingers around the temple and then identified himself as the self, as the righteous person there. And in that, self-righteous person. The Gospel of Luke introduces this parable by saying Jesus told this to those people who thought that they were righteous and better than others. Jesus gives us a clear instance of who the audience is. But we as readers today need to be very careful here and number ourselves among that group, that sometimes we step into that territory and we need to hear this parable as well. So that's the first parable, and we know it well. What is the second parable? It is the parable of a judge and a widow. Jesus said there is a judge in this town who does not fear God and has no concern for other people. He's the nightmare judge. Have you ever had a nightmarish vision of the courtroom? I hope you've never had to live that out. But to see someone sitting up there who will judge your fate, to see that he has no regard for you. He has no concern for what you have to say. And this poor widow, who already is going up against a patriarchal society who doesn't value her opinion anyway, has been wronged by someone else. Jesus is very clear. This is a specific instance where she is the victim. She is seeking justice. She's bringing her case to the court, and she's the type of person the whole courtroom was set up to defend. But the judge is not listening. The judge does not care. Time after time, she brings her case forward, and he plugs his ears. And then over time, he starts saying, "She's back? Why didn't she give up?" And we can think about all the things that he could say. Jesus gives us a sense he becomes irritated with her persistence. Until the day he has this bright idea, this thorn in my flesh could go away if I just listen to her. I'll humor her. And then, from our perspective, the miraculous, the marvelous thing happens. He actually listens and supports her claim. She brings a case for justice. He's a judge. To uphold the standard of the courtroom, he has to then rule in her favor. So how then do we interpret this parable? Jesus introduces it, and the Gospel of Luke says, Jesus told this parable so that people would not give up in their praying, but would be persistent. And that's the way we usually take this parable. We see this as an example. We pray, and then we feel like God is silent. So the parable teaches us to continue to pray. And Jesus himself at the end of this says, "Does this mean that God will finally step in to all those cases in the world where we feel things have been left badly and unjust ruling has come down?" Jesus says, yes, God will step in. That's our hope. God will step in soon enough. Sometimes we're impatient about that, but here it's according to God's timing. And that's the way we usually read this parable, but I want to turn this parable around and ask us to consider what happens if, like in the first parable, we associate ourselves with the person who's judging. In the first parable, it was that self-righteous Pharisee. In this parable, it is this judge who sits at the bench, not listening. When those who have just cases come before us, when people in our lives come to us and we don't listen to their concerns, when we are critical, when we are offering up prayers to God, "Well, I'm glad I'm not like that person." What happens in those instances? In this parable, we are told that God will be on the side of the widow seeking justice. And if we are putting ourselves in the seat of judgment, if we are making ourselves the judge, then we are getting in God's way. And if we read this parable closely and in connection with the other parable, we ask ourselves today, do we really understand what's going on here? And do we really live these things out? Because that voice of temptation, that critical voice, is so seductive. It's so easy to fall in line. And by our actions, even if we don't say it to the extent or the exaggerated way that the Pharisee did, we are still saying, God, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. And we are then placing ourselves in the center and saying we know best instead of allowing God to work in these instances. What is so beautiful about the approach of the humble tax collector is in that moment he can listen. And there is a tradition within the Greek Orthodox Church called the Jesus Prayer. It's something that started in monasteries and has spread beyond that. And you might have found this elsewhere. But the monks started deep breathing, breathing in, breathing out, and saying this, the short, simple prayer, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And the monks are saying, if we pray that simple prayer, which you can see is essentially the prayer of the tax collector, Lord, have mercy on me. The monks argue that leads us into a position of reception before God, where we can listen and find what God wants for us. That God then can teach us what blinders we've put on to our own faults, so that we then can move away from this critical spirit and move more towards the encouraging spirit that Paul describes in his letters that should be the hallmark of the Christian community. And we understand over time that that encouraging spirit accomplishes so much more than the critical spirit. In fact, if we're practical about this, and we just want to say, well, which voice can help us accomplish more? I think about an episode of Brain Games. This is a show that Ian and Savannah have loved. And this is a show, if you haven't seen it yet, it is a show that tries to explore the way we perceive the world in different ways. It often deals with illusions. It often deals with how magic works or how we perceive things. But in one of these episodes, they ran this test where people were playing a game, Perfection. Do you know this game? Perhaps not. It's one of those games where you have this board with a bunch of shapes and you have plastic pieces that you're supposed to fit into these different shapes. And you've got this timer that's getting you real tense as it ticks. And you know that once that timer goes off, then the board will click and it'll throw up all those plastic pieces. So one of these classic stress producers. So in this episode, what they did was they were testing to see, what does the critical voice accomplish? They had test subjects come along and play this game, but then they would have someone standing over his shoulder, her shoulder, and the voice would be saying things like, you're an idiot. You can't do this. That timer's running out. You're never going to finish this. You are not capable of doing this. And so that critical voice over and over in the ear as this person is trying to fit all those pieces together. You know where this is going. They showed in this episode that those who heard these critical voices were several seconds behind people who had quiet. And then those who had encouraging voices tended to have even higher scores. And so if we just approach it practically, the encouraging voices are better. But Jesus is calling us to do this, and we should do this out of obedience as his disciples. To understand that God knows better for us, to understand that God desires us to build community and allow the Holy Spirit to move through us. If the church is to be a safe place, to escape the critical voices that are out there in the world, then we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the lessons in Jesus' parables. We need to take up the cause of those who are victimized in our culture and never seek the place of judgment, because we are not the judge. God is the judge. And we, as Jesus' disciples, are to pursue this with persistence and with humility. This morning we come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 772, When We All Get to Heaven. This is a time that this church offers to you every Sunday. If you've not made a decision to be Jesus' disciple, to follow him, to receive salvation, and to change your life, to repent, now is a time for you to walk forward, for this church to pray for you and to encourage you on that journey. Now is also a time for a quiet and introspection as we all think about which voices are we listening to. Are we allowing those critical voices in our culture, in our media, to influence us on a personal level? And do we carry that criticism and that tearing down with us wherever we go? Or are we listening to God's Holy Spirit moving through us that is about encouraging and about building community in the name of Christ? These are our decisions as we stand together and sing hymn number 772.